I didn't mean to bring me coffee with me. So, don't know why I'm doing that. Well, actually, when I was born in Middlesbrough, Middlesbrough was in Yorkshire, so this is Yorkshire as well, by the way. Just so you know. So I'll tell you that. Pirates. What is a pirate's favourite letter of the alphabet? Ah, you think it'd be the R, but it'd be the C. Ah, you're slow this morning. Okay, this morning I'm going to speak to you about worship. Should be our favourite subject. It's great this morning. All the songs we were doing in the worship were particularly, Chris was talking about, you know, worshipping the Lord and lifting our hands and lifting up holy hands. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at worship specifically. I can't see it with you, but look at this. Look at that. That is awesome. Because last time I came to preach, I said, I can't see my notes. And Andy said, good. But now I can. Look at that. When I went to buy this, the lady in the shop said, is this to find your way home? So actually, it is. Anyway, enough of that. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 4. And it's a story about Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman. And he's speaking to her about worship. This is a really powerful scripture. Let me just read it to you. It's from John chapter 4, verse 21. And Jesus is having this conversation with this woman. And she says to him, sir, oh, this is verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Amazing. And this word worship that's used over and over again in this passage is from the Greek proskuneia, which means, pros means towards, and kuneia means to kiss. And there's a Greek guy at work, and he knows all ancient Greek and New Testament Greek and modern Greek, and I was asking about this, and he says this pros, this towards, is moving towards. He said it's moving towards to kiss. So, you know, like when I'm chasing Marion around the house, moving towards it to kiss her, and she's running off saying, stop it. And I'm going, proscuria. It's the moving towards, it's to kiss God. To move towards him and kiss him. Isn't that nice? That lovely thought. To kind of blow a kiss to God. Mwah! Wonderful. It's moving towards him. To kiss him. To worship him. That's true worshiping, isn't it? To kiss him. Like the woman who fell at his feet. Was kissing his feet. Worshiping. It's a picture of worship. That's how our heart should absolutely be. And the Father is seeking people who will worship him. He's looking for us. That's interesting, isn't it? He's seeking people who will worship him. And we need to take that seriously and to worship him. True worshippers he's after. True worshippers are free. They don't care. The people who dance around and don't care. Just seems anybody dancing out there at the moment. No. True worshippers to not care. In Galatians, where it talks about the sins of nature, the sinful nature, and then the gifts of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And one of the sins is debauchery. And that word means no shame. No shame. We see that today, don't we? All over the television, all over films, all over society, where people have no shame. People will believe anything. Gay pride marches through the town. Men dressed as women, wearing lipstick, no shame. Proud of it, no shame. The university where I work, they support it. No shame. No shame. And yet, people expect us to be quiet. We're kept a lid on what we believe. We should have no shame. Our new student started the other week, and Tom came back in the office. I said, "How did it go?" He said, "Good." He said, "What did you say to your students?" I said, "I just introduced myself and told them I was going to teach, and it was a bit boring." I said, "What did you say?" He said, "I stood up and said, 'My name is Dr. Gibbons, and I love Jesus, and I'm a Christian, and I'm one of the leaders at Amazing Grace Church on Teesside Park, and I'm also going to teach you sociology.'" Yes, come on. He comes back from every lecture, every lecture he comes back from, "Oh, I've just been witnessing to the students about something, and I've just been telling the students this, and I've just prayed with the student," and just amazing. He just doesn't care. He has no shame. And we should have no shame over loving Jesus, regardless of what anybody says. I'm sure if Tom got the sack at work, he'd just walk out going, "Hallelujah." Absolutely no shame. When we were in Italy, there was Franco and myself and Martin and Allery, and we were in Bologna, big city, and the people we were going to meet were doing a Jesus march through the town. And Pastor Mike, who some of you met when he came over for the conference, we walked out into the street, this massive wide street in the city, for this march. And this Pastor Mike, the first thing he said to me was, "Watch out for the tomatoes." And I thought, is he serious? Are we going to get pelted with tomatoes? But it was funny, because standing by the side of the road, on the pavement, looking at the people marching, felt a bit, it felt like a long walk, actually, into the middle of the street. But when we got into the middle of the street with everybody, there was no shame there, loving Jesus, singing and worshipping. And we should be like that all the time. We should have no shame over our love for Jesus. We should worship him. We should be true worshippers. And we should worship him in spirit. Jesus says to the woman, "Not on this mountain or in Jerusalem." He means God is spirit. He's everywhere. And a time is coming when it won't be a place that you have to go to. You won't have to go to Jerusalem or to a specific mountain. You can worship God wherever you are, be in his presence wherever you are. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit, a fountain welling up inside of us. We should be free to worship wherever we are. Like the martini advert that some of you old ones might remember. Do you remember the song? No, I'll sing it. It was anytime, any place, anywhere. There's a wonderful taste you can share. It's... Yeah. Oh, I hope you're a bit more enthusiastic about Jesus. Martini. It's all about Jesus. He's everywhere, all the time. It's good to be in church, to be together, to do communion together. That's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome, isn't it? You say to someone, I love you, brother. And you think, yeah, I do. I really do love them. But we just don't say it often enough. We should be free to worship the Lord. True worshippers are absolutely free. The Australian theologian Sidlow Baxter said, "Whatever begins with the Holy Spirit always leads to Jesus." We should be worshipping in the Spirit. If you don't have the gift of tongues, you should desire it. Speak in tongues, to pray in tongues, to worship in tongues, to sing in tongues. When the worship's on, you can't say the words or you don't know them. And to close your eyes and just sing in tongues and worship the Lord and be totally free in all things, in all circumstances. Like Ian was saying, you know, sometimes life can be really bad. Things are going horribly wrong. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to sing. You don't know what to read. Nothing is going well. But to worship in tongues, something happens to us. Something happens to us. It builds us up in a way that is really difficult to explain, but it really works. And we should do it regularly. I said to someone the other day, "Do you speak in tongues?" He said, "Sometimes." I thought, sometimes? This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Imagine if you had the absolute gift of healing to the point where, I mean, every single person, no matter what it was that they had, if you touched them, they were healed. If you had that gift, and I said to you, "Do you have the gift of healing?" You wouldn't say, "Sometimes." You'd be saying, "What's wrong with you? Let me heal you." You'd be healing all the time. We should be praying in tongues. If we have the gift of tongues, all the time. If you don't have the gift of tongues, you should desire it. And we'll do that at the end. So here's some ways to worship God. I was absolutely delighted when Ian did a little talk before the offering, to say that it's part of our worship. It absolutely is. It's not the part of the service where it goes, oh, they're after my money now. You put your hand in your pocket and you went, oh, blast. I brought that 20 quid and I wish I hadn't. And I'm going to have to put it in the collection. Giving is part of our worship. And it's a free thing. The worship we have, the doing worship is free for us to do. And we should be unashamed. Are you free and unashamed to give to God? Is that your sense, your heart of worship? We went to a church once in Manchester, and this girl gets up to preach. I got my Bible out, and I got my notebook out, my pen. She reads from the scripture. She starts preaching. After a couple of minutes, we realize she's doing the offering talk. They had a little preach before the offering. Like we have a little preach before taking communion, which is did so wonderfully. A little talk before the communion. And some churches do a little talk before the offering, before the giving. It's absolutely wonderful. And it's important to know that we're giving to God. We're giving to God, not to the church, really. You understand that? The bride doesn't give gifts to herself. You understand that? The church isn't giving to itself. The church is giving ultimately to God. We're giving to God. I remember a guy who left the church and he was bitter and upset and cross with the leaders. And when he left, he said to me, all that money I gave to them. All that money I gave to them. I have a good mind to go and ask for it back. Do you think I should go and ask for it back? I said, well, you didn't give it to them. You gave it to God. I mean, you can't, tie your money to a helium balloon and send it into the heaven and go, there you are, Lord. Or bury it under a little rock that belongs to God and say, there you go, Lord, it's a fiver for you, and put the rock on top of it. No. We're giving to the church to extend to God, and you can have confidence that the leaders here, we are accountable to God for what we do with the money. Accountable to Almighty God for what we do with the money. So you can give in confidence in that respect. In the Old Testament, a tithe was taught. The tithe was 10%. People gave 10%. 10% of the first fruits. 10%, the best of what they had. The first 10%. So what it meant was the tithe meant the best. Not take the best 90% and then what was left. No, it was take the very best of the best, 10%. And some Christians believe that God is telling them to give 10% of their income. The important thing is that it's God that tells you to do that. In some churches, they teach this all the time, to give 10%. In some churches, to be a member, you have to give 10% to give your tithe. So in some churches, they say tithes and offerings. Okay, but a tithe was taught in the Old Testament. And if you feel God is telling you to give 10%, all you need to be sure of that it is God that's telling you to do that, that it's part of your worship. The New Testament goes way beyond that. If you know anything about the teaching in the New Testament on giving, they gave everything. Everything. They gave up everything. They laid all the money at the apostles' feet. It says that for the early church, there was no one who was in need. That's nice, isn't it? They had so much money, the apostles, given to them, that no one was in need. They'd have enough money to help people. That's an awesome thing. We should make sure that we give from the heart, freely. When we were in South America, in Bogota, in a church there, a church of 500,000 people. Imagine that. A city of 8 million, and 500,000 people are in this one church. Unbelievable. Or was it 1 million? I think maybe 1 million. Anyway, it was a lot. And in this church, they had this big football stadium, or big basketball stadium was the church. 25,000 seater place. And it was amazing. We got in there, the worship started. And then after the worship began for a while, the pastor, Cesar Castellanos, he gets on the stage with his microphone, telling everybody to calm down. Because the band finished, put their instruments down and walked off the stage. But everybody kept singing. 25,000 people still singing. And singing and singing. The pastor gets up. He's telling people to calm down. And he's saying, okay, in Spanish, whatever, stop. But they ignored him. He kept going. In the end, he walks off the stage. They keep going. They keep singing. And then somebody starts waving a white handkerchief. Somebody up in the balcony starts waving a white handkerchief. Other people start copying him. Eventually, the whole place is waving something white, piece of paper, handkerchief, tissue or something. The whole place, in total silence, for about 15 minutes. The Old Testament talks about a wave offering, waving things before the Lord, surrendering before the Lord. 15 minutes it goes on for. Pastor gets back up, and then somebody starts singing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's Jesus in Spanish, in case you didn't know. And everybody starts singing, and he's trying to calm them down, but they won't, so he walks off again. They do that for half an hour, right? And there's some Mexicans in the place, because it's South America, so inevitably there's a Mexican wave. That goes on for 20 minutes, right? Every time he tried to get on the stage, he couldn't. Then someone starts singing a song. Everybody joins. It's 25,000 people. 2 hours, 50 minutes, non-stop. The band had only been on stage 20 minutes. It went on and on and on. You'd sit down exhausted and then get up again and carry on. It was, honestly, it was amazing. Absolutely staggering. Real worship. And during the offering, and there was a lot of really, really poor people in South America, when it came to the offering, they would hold it in their hand, and every single person would hold their hand in the air, and they'd sing and worship and praise God. See, the amount in the hand is irrelevant. It's the heart to give. When you look down the road, and this is in Bogota, and you'd see someone in absolute rags. Trainers that looked like 10 years old, real poverty, worshipping the Lord and giving from their heart. I think the Lord was delighted to see that, and we should be exactly the same. Let me explain just very quickly some of the practicalities of giving. You might notice when the bucket comes round, some people just pass it on, because a lot of people give by direct debit. When we started the church, Ian had this great little phrase, regular predicted giving helps us financially. This is just a practical side of it. So if you give by direct debit, that means we can calculate regularly what's coming in, and we can calculate it with what's going out. It helps us plan things, plan ahead. So if we're doing stuff for the kids or some Christmas thing or something other, we can plan ahead. So if the buckets go past, that's because some people give by direct debit. And I encourage you to do that. And if you're a taxpayer, you can fill in a gifted form, see Marion. Just see Marion about everything, actually. And you can give by direct debit, get those details, and we can claim the tax back. That's just the practical side. Forget that for now. It's not the amount. It's the heart when you give. You should be delighted to give. It should be part of your worship. It should be part of you asking God, Lord, how much should I give this week? How much should I give? How do you want me to give? Ask the Lord, and he'll show you. It's an important part of our lives, of our worship. We should worship God with our bodies. Let me just read to you a little bit of what it says. And feel free to do all of these actions, right? Okay, as I read through these scriptures. These are all from the Psalms. Come, let us bow down in worship. Anyway, a little bow. Okay, some of you. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. If Carla's in the kids' work, if he'd been here, I was going to get him up and do all this. Let me read this again. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Clap your hands. Yeah. Imagine if that went for 2 hours and 50 minutes. Clap your hands. I lift up my hands. Lift up your hands. Everybody, lift up both your hands. Get into the habit of worshipping the Lord. There's something about this. It's a weird thing. I became a Christian on my own. Put them down for a sec. I became a Christian on my own. And by lifting my hand, and I was on my own, and it was awesome. But then when I was with people in church, I was a bit embarrassed. And I've said this before, you know, I was saw people with their hands up and think, wow, that's brave. I didn't do that. So I'd just do the little hand thing, and maybe a bit higher. And then and that really scary one when you go past the shoulders and the head and worshipping. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this regularly. When the worship starts with the band, okay, that's our collective worship together that starts. But our worship of God when we're on our own should be going on all the time. We should be, as soon as the band starts, we should instantly be able to, straight away, because we're in this heart of worship at all times. At night, I stretch out untiring hands. When you're in bed at night and you wake up troubled and stressed and all sorts of things going on, or the Lord just wakes you up for no reason, stretch out your untiring hands and worship God. Let's lift our hands again to God. Lift our hands. Close your eyes for a moment. Lord, we worship you. Let me read these psalms to you again. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Clap your hands. Lift up my hands. At night I stretch out untiring hands. I spread out my hands to you. Shout to God. Sing for joy. You turned my wailing into dancing. Let them praise his name with dancing. And it says that King David was leaping and dancing. Hallelujah. So lifting our hands should be nothing. You know, we should be shouting and singing, leaping and dancing. Leaping and dancing for joy. Totally free. All about total freedom. Thank you, Jesus. We should worship God with our bodies in whatever way we can. Our tears is part of our body. Psalms talk about our bed being drenched with tears as we cry out to God. Do you do that? Do you cry out to God when you're in a desperate situation? Do you look at the details and talk about the details and worry about the details and try to fix it? Or do you cry out to God? Cry out to God. Cry out to him. You might not get the answer you want. That is just a fact of life, because this is not heaven. But cry out to him. The Apostle Peter writes this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This scripture really speaks to me of where we're heading. The worship is, see, this isn't it. You know that, don't you? This is not heaven. This is absolutely not heaven. But we are headed for heaven. We are heading for heaven. We are going somewhere. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Have you experienced that recently? That regardless of your circumstances, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Laughing your head off and just being delighted in God. And no, traveling with Martin a couple of times, at least twice, we've nearly crashed the car laughing. It was just, you know, just being filled with the Holy Spirit and having such joy. And it was through worship, it was through reading the Bible and worshipping and talking about things of the Lord and worshipping him and thanking him and then being filled with the Holy Spirit and laughing. I remember one time in Scotland, tears streaming down my eyes, laughing. Nearly crashed the car, it was so funny. We arrived at this place, we fell through the door laughing. Absolutely fantastic, an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because this is your right. You understand? This is your right to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Your life, you don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be down. You don't have to let the circumstances of your life and the difficulties of your life determine how you feel in your spirit. You can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I encourage you to go for it. We should be absolutely free. Marion's going to be 60 this month. Sorry, Marion. And she leapt out of bed the other day. And she said, the great thing about, because it was November, and she said, I'm going to be 60 this month. She leapt out of bed and she said, the great thing about getting older is you're closer to heaven. Is that your heart? The happiest people in church should be the oldest people, because they're closer to heaven than everybody else. You young people, You've got all this life to go first. When you get to our age, we'll all be dancing in heaven. dancing. Is that true for you? As you get older, do you worry? Oh, my body can't do the things it used to do, and I'm in pain. And I know what that's like. I can't do the things I used to do. Can't move as fast. When Marion's mum was about 90, she said to the doctor, "It takes me 20 minutes to walk to the church." He said, "But you're 90. You should be thankful you can actually walk." You know, she said, "Oh, yeah, I suppose so." An inexpressible and glorious joy. We are heading for somewhere. This isn't it. The dream isn't, oh, we want a church of thousands. And every church should desire that. And that's absolutely right. We want that. We desire that. But that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is heaven and to get as many people in there as possible. Then we'll be laughing, I can assure you. When we arrive in heaven, we will be laughing our heads off. And I think we should practice for that. We should get ready. The thing we'll be doing there most is worshipping and praising God. So we should be good at it. Amazing grace is we should be good at it. We should be at the cross every day, seeing what Jesus has done for us. That's why we take communion every week. It's a centrally important part of our lives to see what Jesus has done on the cross for us. In Psalm 66, it says this, "Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works on man's behalf." Awesome. Awesome. We say that a lot, don't we, here? Awesome. Somebody said to me, "You say awesome here a lot." Yeah, I know, it's awesome, isn't it? Awesome. To be filled with awe. That's what God has done for us. To be filled with joy. To be filled with the awe of God. In Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to ask the band to come back. I didn't tell them this, but they're going to, if you can come back, Chris. And we should worship a little bit more. Should we stand together? Just lift your hands out like this for a moment. Just open up your hands to God. We're giving everything to him. We give you everything, Lord. We surrender everything to you. We surrender our bodies to you. We surrender our hearts to you, our minds to you. We surrender our money to you. We surrender our possessions to you. We give you our worship. Chris said during the worship, these are holy hands, brothers and sisters. Not how you feel about yourself, not because you've made mistakes. If you've made mistakes, welcome to the club. This is not heaven. But these are holy hands because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And God wants to see those hands uplifted. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. And during this worship, you feel free. You know, you can kneel down. You can lift your hands. But I encourage you to lift your hands for as long as possible to break the spirit of being ashamed to worship. You know, and you might say, "Well, I don't have to lift my hands to worship. And I don't have to lift my hands to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And you're absolutely right. But the Lord is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In an absolute freedom. So we worship you today, Lord. We worship you. Receive our worship. Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Let's sing. The King.
Sing with me, how great is our God.
Okay, put your hands down for a moment. If you want the gift of tongues, you put your hand up. If you don't have the gift of tongues and you want it, you put your hands up. And the rest of you look around. Get three or four people around these people. There's someone down here. Okay, anybody else at the back? Stick your hands up. There's people at the back. If you've got the gift of tongues, you go to those people. Go have three or four people go to them. Okay, and as we sing this song, you can either sing in tongues or pray in tongues if you're with them. And just encourage you, you just sing along with them. You start to speak in tongues. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit in this place. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's lift our hands again. Let's keep singing. Let's keep praising. Jesus, hallelujah. Let's give him a round of applause. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's give him a mighty round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Thank you for what you've done on the cross. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We give you a big kiss. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you blow him a kiss? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you want more joy, you put your hand on your heart. And just, I'm just going to quote one of the Psalms. Bit of one of the Psalms, you can repeat after me. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, just thank you for the gift of joy. Sometimes we feel love and sometimes we feel peace. But joy is part of what you want for us. In this place, which is not heaven, we need you more and more. We need your joy. I pray for every person in here who needs more joy. And we all do, if we're honest. We need more of your love, more of your joy, more of your laughter. More of enjoying the gift of life. More of enjoying the gift of salvation. More of the gift of enjoying one another. Thank you, Jesus. Fill us with your joy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, another one.
Thank you, Lord. And sometimes during worship when we're singing, sometimes I laugh. I choose to laugh. You know, I might be feeling really down, but I choose to laugh. You know, I sort of mechanically make myself go, you know, ha, ha. And you know what? Joy comes. Laughter is good medicine, the Bible says. So let's take some medicine. While we worship, I encourage you, laugh and worship. And lift your hands and clap and leap and dance if you want. Let's do it. Hallelujah. Come on. Okay, and if you're not laughing now, you will be in a minute because you're about to get a big pork sandwich. Hallelujah. Give someone a big hug. Hallelujah. Okay, and just in case you're wondering, the pork lunch is in our building. Okay.